today as we come to the table.
You know what it's like? Even when you see something coming and you're able to flinch, it still hurts, doesn't it? You know? Imagine not knowing where it's coming from, not seeing it. He was so badly beaten by in the face, he wasn't recognizable. Now, when he resurrected, he had the healed body. His resurrected body was healed, but still, it's very evident from Scripture, he still looked very different. I'm sure he came back to a structure where he looked like a man. God gave him enough to recognize because it would have told us that. But you notice, you ever wonder why when you read the Gospels and they didn't recognize him? The road to Emmaus, they didn't recognize him? Then the disciples saw him at Galilee and they said they dared not ask him if it was him. Why? He still carries the scars.
Isn't it amazing how our body functions so beautifully? It reacts when necessary, all thanks to our eyes and ears. Picture this, you're blindfolded, and out of nowhere, someone swings at you. Your body might not be prepared for that impact and could go into shock. That's precisely what Jesus encountered before his crucifixion. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, senior pastor of Calvary Knoxville. In today's message, Pastor Mark dives into the incredible depth of pain that Jesus faced just for you. Today, Jesus wants you to know just how deeply he loves you, enough to embrace all that pain, suffering, and humiliation himself. He desires that you come back to him. He wants to save you from the grip of sin. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Isaiah, chapter 52, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
Break forth into joy and sing together, you waste places of Jerusalem. I love it. Even the places that are torn down, they're going to come to life. You know, I look at all those rocks when I go over there and I just stare at them and think, oh, the history that happened and all these things, you know. And I know that rocks aren't really alive, but there is something throughout Scripture. God always says, the rocks are my witness, you know, and the rocks will cry out and the rocks this and that. And I'm thinking, you know, just guys, come on, tell us something, you know. And if you listen to the rocks, they do talk to you. Not like a weird thing here, but I'm saying, look at the history. Look at the archaeology. They talk to you. They tell you stuff, and it's this beautiful, it's like you go over there, and it's like this world comes alive, you know, because you see something that's still magically there, not magically in the way we think of it in a wrong way, but almost just kind of in a lighthearted way. Spiritually, there's this kind of aliveness to it, and it's like waiting just to spring back to life. It's going to come back alive. Even the waste places, for the Lord has comforted his people. Again, it's finally happened. He has redeemed Jerusalem. Again, Jerusalem is the place of double peace. And again, it's certainly not a place of double peace now. It's a place of double stress. But it's going to be a place of double peace. The Lord has made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations. So everyone is going to see he's the Lord of all the nations. He's ruling the earth. And all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Isn't it great to know he's our God? Aren't you glad you have the right one? Mark, how do we know we have the right one? You know, there's only one true God. You're going to see one of the reasons you know, and that is, I always say it to you guys, prophecy, prophecy, prophecy. There's no other God, supposed God, that dares do prophecy. God not only does it, we're going to see when we get into this in just a moment about Jesus' death and resurrection. It is so accurate, it's astounding. It is so accurate that some try to claim, well, this was written after it happened. Impossible. We know it's 800 years prior to Christ. And they found, again, the scrolls of Isaiah. They used to say, well, it was probably written after the Lord came, until they found the Dead Sea Scrolls, which were 300 years before Jesus. And this goes back to 800 years before Jesus in the actual writings, but they found those that were preserved, and guess what they had? Isaiah. As a matter of fact, I find it interesting. We're about to get into Isaiah 52 and 53, which talks about the Lord and his suffering. And the Jews today reject Jesus as their Messiah. They reject a suffering Messiah. You know what they do with chapters at the end of 52 and 53? You know what they do as a nation? The Orthodox? They just skip it. They ignore it. They don't read it in synagogue. They totally skip it. They give it no recognition. Why? It's too convicting. I mean, you look at it and go, or what they'll say, they do say this. They make comment when you read their commentaries. They'll say, well, that it's talking about the nation of Israel. Well, when we get there, you're going to say it's impossible to be talking about the nation. Matter of fact, it speaks in singular, not plural. It speaks of a servant. You know, not the servants or the nation of Israel or the people of Israel. So I'm getting ahead of myself. You know, I'm kind of like that little boy that runs down the hill and you just kind of keep up. You kind of hit and tumble and roll and all. So I apologize. Sometimes I think about you guys and I go, oh, the poor people. Because I do that with the Bible. I start running ahead of myself and I'm kind of stumbling over the words. We'll get there in a minute, but I'm telling you now. You know, and it's like, just wait till you get there. I just can't. Scrape up my spiritual knees. You guys have to be victims of it. You know, this is the good news. The Lord leads us by still waters. I lead you through the rapids. I get that. The Lord leads you through still waters. And so praise the Lord for Jesus. Notice what he says. He says, depart, depart, go out from there and touch no unclean thing. Get out from the midst of her and be clean. What an encouragement for all of us in this room. Come out from among the sin of the world is the idea and be clean. Again, now more than ever, believers, we need to be clean. We don't need to be living in the world. I get we're not going to be perfect. I get all that, but we can be clean. We can do away with the majority of sin in our life. We can walk away from sin by the power of the Holy Spirit and be clean before God. And so there's a great encouragement just in this as God gives all this great, you know, encouragement of just kind of in application right now. You who bear the vessels of the Lord. That is, if we're bearing the vessels of the Lord, we need to be clean. I think there's a kind of a double meaning here, bearing the vessels very clearly, speaking here to the priests and those who bear the vessels in the temple, but also we are the vessels of the Lord. So as we walk around, we bear the vessels of the Lord. And how are we going to bear the vessels of the Lord if we're not clean? I'm always convicted, you know, when God talks to the pastors and says, you're like, he's rebuking the pastors that are not really teaching his word and they're not walking with God. And he says, you're like those that have muddied the water. You know, every one of us know from Tennessee what that's like. The ponds or whatever, if you were ever out and seeing ponds or if you, any kind of water where it's muddy, I guess that's true everywhere. But you know, you see the water, and even if it's muddy, it's clear while you first look at it. But when you walk in it, what happens? That cloud underneath the water, you can't see anything. It's just a cloud of dirt everywhere. He says, that's what we're like. If we're supposed to be messengers of the Lord, we're supposed to have fresh water we're bringing that's not clouded with all this mud and muck. And yet when we're living like the world and we're not living clean, then it just gets, you know, all messed up. And that's what we're offering. It's like we're giving people muddy water to drink. No, we need to be giving them pure water, clean water. Water that refreshes the soul. That's what God calls us to be doing. And so, be clean, you who bear the vessels of the Lord, for you shall not go out with haste, again, like they did in Egypt, nor go by flight, for the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard. Your rear guard. When I go out, you know, again, I'm going to be with you, and you're going to be led by me in peace, and you're not feel stressed or rushed or the enemy coming upon you. This is that restoration of the nation of Israel. Now we come to this amazing prophetic portion of scripture that the Jews so struggle with and is so accurate that when I said, you want to know if you have the right God, now I'm catching up with where I tumbled us for a moment ago. This is, if you want to know, do I have the right God? Nobody can do this, guys. There is no man who could write this. There's nobody who could predict this. Nobody could know with this much detail exactly what Jesus went through. Here's your validator that the Bible's true and that you have the right God because nobody can do it. Nobody dares. And so that's what sets us apart. Prophecy's huge when it comes to people. How do you know the Bible? The Bible's been changed. This prophecy's huge because it rebukes all of those accusations. And this is also where the editors messed up. This should have been the beginning of chapter 53. You're saying, but Mark, that's what the Bible... No. The Bible didn't have... By the way, I don't know if you know this or not. The Bible originally did not have chapters and verses. All the way up to the 13th and 15th centuries. Again, don't quote me on that. I'm going from memory, but I'm pretty sure I'm right. There were no chapters and verses in the Bible. It was just written. I mean, you couldn't say, go to chapter 53, go to verse this, it wasn't there. Well, finally, in the 13th century, and they put in verses in one of them, and then they put in the chapters in another, and I forget which century it was. But finally, the believers said, hey, you know, that we really need to be able to find our way around better. Let's put a roadmap on this thing. And so then they start putting a roadmap in, and that's why Paul says, when you read Paul, here's the great apostle Paul, and Paul says, it says somewhere in scripture, blah, 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 and it says in another place, blah, 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 and Paul, you're Paul the apostle, tell us where it says it. There weren't verses. There weren't chapters. Paul couldn't quote any in chapter and verse because they didn't exist at that time. But here when they came in and they put in the chapter and verses, I have no idea why they didn't start chapter 53 right here in verse 13 of 52, because really this is now the beginning of talking about Jesus' suffering. So this is really where we should, I'd say, begin chapter 53. But again, technically we're finishing with these last few verses. Notice what it says. He begins now speaking about Jesus and the promise of the Lord. He says, behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Just as many were astonished at you, So his visage was marred more than any man. In other words, the way that people mocked you and were astonished that you're supposed to be the people of God, and they mocked you and made fun of you and didn't recognize who you were in God, same thing will happen to my servant. Same thing will happen to Jesus. They're going to mock him. They're not going to recognize him. And yet he speaks very specifically here about the beating that Jesus took. Look at this. Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage, that is the way he looked, was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Try to imagine that. What he's referring to now is when they beat the Lord. That night they arrested him. They started the beatings. Some smacks, some hits. I don't know how major it was at that point. We don't get great detail. Then he spends the night in prison. And they bring him out before to be judged again. They take him over to Pilate. And then, you know, the Romans just beat him mercilessly. And they beat him so badly. What it's telling us here in Isaiah 52, he was beaten so badly in his face that you didn't recognize he was human anymore. That's what this means. And it means not only that, it was like, notice this, more than any man ever beaten. He looked worse than anyone in history. I mean, we've seen, in our lifetime, we've seen some people pretty badly beaten in their face and head, have we not? Or whether it's a car wreck or whatever else. I remember seeing someone in a car wreck one time and, you know, went to pray for them, and they were in a coma and all the machines and all whatever, and it was somebody, they didn't go here, it was somebody that called and asked him to go pray for them. So I never found out what happened to this individual, but you couldn't even almost recognize. He was so swollen. And I remember looking at him going, my goodness, Lord, have mercy on this man. I thank you that he can't feel any of this. He doesn't know what's happening, but it was just, but it hit me. When I saw that, it was one of the most hard things to see I've ever seen. And this scripture popped in my mind. Jesus was marred more than this. It's like, oh Lord, you let them do that to you for me? Do you know me? Of course he does. You talk about humbling. Why would you let people do that to you for me? I know me, and you know you. He let them do it. He just let them. He didn't try to defend himself. Now, I know his hands were tied, but it says that he didn't even turn his face away. They put a blindfold on him, a bag over his head, and they were just hitting him with instruments and rods and fists. And I mean, just, again, I don't want to go too far into that. You can go with that in your own mind of how far that went, but you know what it's like. Even when you see something coming and you're able to flinch, it still hurts, doesn't it? You know? Imagine not knowing where it's coming from, not seeing it. He was so badly beaten in the face. He wasn't recognizable. Now, when he resurrected, he had the healed body. His resurrected body was healed, but still, it's very evident from Scripture, he still looked very different. I'm sure he came back to a structure where he looked like a man. God gave him enough to recognize, because it would have told us that. But you notice, you ever wonder why when you read the Gospels and they didn't recognize him? The road to Emmaus, they didn't recognize him? Then the disciples saw him at Galilee and they said they dared not ask him if it was him. Why? He still carries the scars. His face is still mangled to some degree, but healed. And we see in Revelation that he still has the scars in his hands and his feet. It says he came forward as a lamb that had been slaughtered as he began to break open all the seals and the bowls and the trumpet, all began to happen. So at least through the time when we go to heaven and speaks of the revelation, he keeps these scars. Now, whether or not it'll be forever, I can't say. You know, maybe after all that's done, at some point God's going to just transform and not have all the scars. I don't know. But it's interesting to me that he allows himself to have them. And I go, why would the Lord do that? He's not showing off. Hey, look at my owie and what I did for you, you know. It's not some kind of self, you know, whatever thing. It's, I want you to know visually how much I love you. You know by spirit. You know in heart. I want you to know visually. I loved you enough to let them do this to me. It's just astounding. Truly, you talk about humbling and just whatever. He was marred more than any man. His form was more than the sons of men. Again, they think about the beating that he took and all the way with that. Notice this. So he shall sprinkle many nations. Again, the sprinkling here, it refers to the sprinkling of blood or oil, is what the word means here. In other words, as he was beaten and as they hit him, his blood was being sprinkled. You know, we talked about on Sunday his blood starting in the garden. Remember, he was sweating, as it were, great drops of blood. He started bleeding on Jerusalem that night. He bled in the garden, started cleansing. He went to the Temple Mount, up to the Caiaphas, and the priest's home. Even the priest's home had the sprinkling of his blood. Now, again, they weren't cleansed. They didn't repent. But that area is Mount Zion. It's like he's sprinkling on Mount Zion his blood for the cleansing of the future. Then they take him over to Pilate, which is the Temple Mount area. They're in the Antonio Fortress.
And they hit him and beat him and whip him, the blood coming out. He's sprinkling blood everywhere. He's cleansing the entire. He walks the streets of Jerusalem as they take him to the cross, all the way there. Then they nail him to the cross and he pours out his blood for us to die for us. Just amazing. And that's the idea here, is that all the nations, when he comes back, he's going to cleanse by his blood the world and sprinkle the nations with his sacrifice. Kings shall shut their mouths at him. Again, you know, it's like, you're not going to be talking anymore about the Lord or about these Christians. You're going to all be bowing. He's going to shut their mouths at him. For what had not been told them, they shall see. And what they had not heard, they shall consider. They're going to realize it. It's going to be real at that time, those who survive and make it through that time. And again, he goes on into 53, which really I think we're already in 53, but just for the sake of the tape or those listening, they'll know where we are. And he goes on and says, with all that, who has believed our report? What an appropriate line that is, because even today, all this has happened. And when you share with your family and friends, who believes? Who's believed your report? Some, but most don't. Most don't believe your report, right? It's the same today as it was then. The Jews didn't believe. Many people don't believe today. And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Very few. You know, wide is the gate, narrow is the way that leads to life. And now talks about his life. Notice this, for he shall grow. Now, this is what's amazing. No wonder the Jews can't read this in synagogue. This is too much. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant. This speaks of, it's literally the word we get the word suckling, like a baby that's being nursed. He shall grow up like a nursing plant, a tree. It's a whole picture of he's going to come as a baby. He's going to be born. Later on, it tells us, the Bible tells us how, in a manger and all that goes with that, but the Jews don't believe that. They believe the Messiah is just going to show up full grown and take over the world and whatever. They don't realize that he was coming as a baby. And yet it tells them right here prophetically, he came as a baby and he was nursed by Mary and he grew up as a tender plant. You know, again, just that kind of that suckling baby, if you will, as a human, as a root out of dry ground. And again, he sprouted, even though the ground was dry spiritually. You know, they're very dry. It was a dry time. They hadn't heard from God in 400 years because the nation had rejected. They weren't listening. And so you had this 400 years without a prophet. In 400 years, John was the first prophet for 400 years. John the Baptist was. And he was the last prophet as well. We've talked about that before. But either way, they now hear for the first time in all these years, and the ground is dry. You're just waiting for something to sprout. We need some spirit. You know, maybe you have that feeling tonight. It's like, I'm so dry. I just want God to pour his spirit out on me. The Lord can show up in the middle of your dryness and just sprout. Ask him to. Say, Lord, I'm so dry. I'm crackling in spirit. You know, my spiritual heart is just like a desert, you know, out in the middle of nowhere with all those cracks, you know, that happen when the water disappears. You can see it in your mind. You tell him, that's how my heart is, Lord. I need you to rain on me and rain in me and rain for me. And he will. And he does. And so dry ground, he just sprouted up. And though everybody else was dry around him and there was darkness all around him, he was like this walking refreshment. He was just a walking refreshment. Everywhere he went, just watering the people around him. Just his light. You wanted to be near him. That's why the crowds would gather. They just wanted to be there with him. You know, there's just kind of this, where is he? I need to be with him. I need to find him. And so he has now this is interesting. Notice he has no form or comeliness that we should, nor form or comeliness. And when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. This is not saying that he was ugly. It's not saying that. That's not the point. He was very ordinary is the point. He just was a normal looking guy, right? His point was, God didn't bring him down to be the most handsome. He's the Messiah. He's the most handsome, right? You know, no one saves life, Gaston. No one. You know, he didn't, you know, right? He showed up just like us. He showed up like us. Very normal. Very normal, right? And so when Judas comes to identify him, he says, you'll know him. He'll be the one that I'm kissing. You mean you couldn't just know him? After 3.5 years, I've been living in Jerusalem and coming to Jerusalem and them seeing him on the temple mount, you wouldn't recognize him? No. Because he didn't shout in the street. If you didn't want to hear Jesus, you wouldn't hear him. If you didn't want to know him, you wouldn't know him. Is the same not true today? Same's true today. If you don't want to see him, you won't see him. If you don't want to know him, you won't know him. But if you want to see him and you want to know him, he will reveal himself to you right now tonight. You're going to see him. You're going to know him. But he was very ordinary. He didn't stand out. And again, I think that's very, you know, again, there's an advantage to that. You know, you think of even just the practical side of that. The appeal wasn't how handsome or charismatic he was. It was his message. It was the word of God. It was the spirit of God. That's what transforms lives. That's what draws people in. You can wow people for a while if you're charismatic or you're good looking or a good entertainer. You can wow people because we tend to be drawn to that in our flesh. Ooh, wow, I don't have that. Well, they can really do good at that, right? That'll last for a while. And then it wears off. That's why when you see a lot of the real charismatic movements, if it's not exciting enough, it's got to be more exciting the next week and more exciting the next week and more exciting. And finally, it's like, well, that's not exciting enough. I'm going to go to the other charismatic church and see what they have to offer, because you're trying to keep the flesh going in this excitement. But when it's just the Word of God and the Spirit of God, you just drink it and you're satisfied. It's like, this, I'm full. I'm full tonight. It's just, I'm going home full. This is good. See, that's the Word. That was Jesus. Everywhere he went, he was giving satisfying meals and satisfying drink in the Spirit. And so we didn't have to have this show or whatever. And again, even today, you see that picture of this even in the world. You know, if you're a really handsome guy or a really beautiful woman, it can be a disadvantage in the kingdom. Doesn't have to be. In the world, it's a great advantage. If you want to advance in the world, that helps a lot because the world looks to that. But in the kingdom of God, it actually can get in the way because people will offer you things. They'll have more temptations coming your way. There'll be more things. You know, if you grow up learning to depend on your looks or depend on your whatever it is, it can be a detriment to learning to walk in the Spirit. So the Lord, you know, again, I just appreciate the way that he came. I love the way that he came, saying, look, you don't have to be all these things the world said is great. There was nothing about me that everybody would go, wow, you got to see Jesus. No, they would say, you got to hear him. You got to be near him. You got to know him. See? And notice this, I love the tense here. Look at verse 3. He is despised and rejected by man. Not he was. Is that not true today? He is despised and rejected of men. It's present tense. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Do you have sorrow tonight? Anybody grieving? The Lord was acquainted with it. He knows exactly where you are. He's not on some throne in heaven going, I can't associate, let my servants take care of that. You know, one of my assistant angels will get back with you. He says, I know what you're going through. I feel what you're living right now. I was a man of sorrows. I was acquainted with grief. His whole life he was rejected. And think about this. He wasn't just rejected by the world and by his own family. We could all go, you know, wow, that's, you know, that's hard enough. But think of the spiritual attack on Jesus constantly. Now, of course, the Lord protected him. But he was victim number one to the demonic realm 24/7. And any opportunity that the enemy had, that God allowed, any opportunity the Father allowed to come upon him, it came upon him. We'll never experience that, ever. And we think it's hard for us. We think our grief is bad. We think our sorrow. And don't get me wrong, if you're going through sorrow and grief, I'm not belittling that. It can be dark, deep, and so you feel like you can't breathe sometimes. As a pastor, I've seen people over the years where they're in such grief, and they just look at me, and they don't know what to say. They say, I don't know what to do. And I'll tell them oftentimes, I don't know what to tell you to do. But hang on to the Lord and take one breath at a time. Breathe. Breathe right now. Now breathe again. Now breathe again. And breathe again. And then suddenly you can breathe. And then now take a step. Take a step again. And a step again. And over time, in the deep pain and sorrow and darkness or whatever you're going through, and maybe you are, just breathe. Each breath, take each step. Don't worry about tomorrow. It's enough to worry about today, as the Bible says. You get through this moment, and I promise you this, it will pass. I promise you. He promises. That's why I can promise you. He said it will pass. It's going to pass.
You've been listening to Come to the Table, a ministry of Pastor Mark Kirk at Calvary Knoxville. Pastor Mark is continuing a verse-by-verse study of the book of Isaiah. While this book is full of warnings for the wicked kings of Israel and Judah, it also provides hope by describing the coming of a figure known as Emmanuel. This future ruler is said to come from the line of David and will make right all that has gone wrong in the nation of Israel. You and I know this Emmanuel as the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Bible teaches us that he's coming back soon to establish a new kingdom on this earth where there will be no more suffering, no more tears, and no more death. The pain and conflict of this world will melt away and be replaced by a new and glorious Jerusalem. Now, if you've recently accepted Jesus' gift of salvation, we'd love to get connected with you and help you get started on your journey of following Christ. You can give us a phone call at 865-609-1385. Once again, that number is 865-609-1385. You can also visit our website at thewaymedia.net. Click on Come to the Table and then click on the Questions and Comments tab. On our website, you'll also find a link to the Way Media app, which is where you can listen to live programming on the go, or you can access past broadcasts from Pastor Mark. Well, we're running out of time for today. We hope that this study in the book of Isaiah has blessed you today. Be sure to join us again next time for another edition of Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.